We are going to be in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 this morning. Appreciate Justice reading those verses for us. I want us to look today at God's call versus our excuses. If we are honest with ourselves, I don't think anybody would deny this, we like to make excuses. From when we were little, maybe something got broke and we blamed it on our brother or our sister, or maybe we just flat out denied it at all, like we didn't do it even though our parents knew we did it, or maybe we made some type of excuse. From teenagers to adults, even to present day, maybe you were late to church and maybe you were like, hey, I got behind a slow person, that's why I was late to church. We all have made some type of excuse, from small things to major things in our lives. And sometimes they're silly, like maybe we're late to somewhere or we forgot somebody's anniversary or birthday. And so we're like, hey, I'm sorry, I was just busy. I forgot, you know, this happened to my kids and this happened to my family. And I just forgot. But sometimes our excuses are rooted in something deeper. Not just surface level excuses, but something deeper, as in we doubt, so we make an excuse. But the doubt, if you go deeper, the doubt is rooted in fear. We are afraid of something, whether maybe that's failure, maybe that's what people will think about us or our family, what they will say about us. And so we make excuses for things. Some common excuses that people have used for not accomplishing their dreams. Again, this is a worldly view here, not accomplishing your dream. They say, I don't have enough money. Now's just not the right time to start. I'm just too busy. Or maybe I'm too old to start. I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough or educated enough. I don't believe they can do it, or don't feel like they have the support that they need to start something or to do something. And so in our mind, sometimes we think those are reasonable things, and we wouldn't call them excuses, we would call them reasons, right? But sometimes in our Christian walk, what I want to focus on today as we look at the story of Moses, a story you're probably pretty familiar with, is he makes plenty of excuses. He has plenty of doubts, and a lot of those doubts are rooted in fear. And you look at the story of Moses and you think, well, he had good reason to doubt and to fear, except for one reason. God says that he was going to be with him. God says, I promise that I will be with you, and you will deliver the people out of Egypt. As Justice read, this is the story of when Moses is approached by God in a burning bush. If you look at verse 3, it says, and Moses said, I will turn aside to see the great sight, why the bush is not burned. So this was something he had never seen before. This caught his attention, caught his eye. He's like, let me go see what this is. And as he goes over to it, the Bible says, God calls out to him from the burning bush, says, Moses, Moses. So now he has Moses' attention. There's five questions that Moses will ask God in this moment, in this story. But before we dig into those five, I want us to look back at chapter 2. Justice read those three verses there. I think this is important to realize before we dig into this story, because there's many many things that jump off the page as you read this in chapter 2. Remember, the people of Egypt are in captivity, or people of Israel are in captivity to Egypt. Verse 23, it says the king of Egypt had died. Now, if you notice, it says Israel groaned. They cried out for help. And what's it say? It says, verse 24, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. You say, why do you point that out? Because we're talking about the burning bush. I want us to highlight that first, because I think it's important. God wanted Moses to know this. He wanted him to know that I hear the people, I see the people, I know what they're going through, I feel their pain. He had compassion on them. Had they messed up and done things wrong? Yes, but God was still there, but God was not completely distant from them. He still had compassion. He was still looking at them and hearing their prayers, and it says that they groaned. And then it goes on to say that God heard them, he saw them, he knew them. And I think that's important to realize this morning, is that wherever you are in your life or will be, there'll be moments where maybe you will feel alone, you will feel distraught, you will feel lost, you don't know what to say, what to do, who to turn to, what the next step is. And what Satan wants to do, he wants to do this. He wants you to feel like God is distant. He wants you to feel like God's not near. He doesn't know what you're going through. He doesn't hear your cries for help. He doesn't know what's going on in your life and your family's life. You're all alone. But I hope this morning, as we look at this text, you will remember these verses. As God told him, he said, I hear, I see, and I know. But the most important one, I think, is not just that, is that now he says, I'm going to deliver. It's not just, hey, I hear your pain, I see your pain, I feel your pain. Now he's going to do something about it. He's going to deliver them out of captivity. And that's what he comes to Moses for in this burning bush, the verses that Justice read. He's got Moses' attention, he calls him by name. He says, Moses, Moses. I want you to look at verse 7. It says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. There's that, again, he's seen it, right? Then at the end of that verse 7, he says, I heard their cry. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them. So again, we have this re-emphasis of, I see, I hear, I know, but now there's another one. We're going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them. I've heard their cries for help. I know their pain. I see the affliction, the persecution that they're facing. So a little background on Moses. Moses, as you know, was put in the water and he was rescued. And he grew up an Egyptian prince till about the age of 40. And then he was out one day and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And so he took matters into his own hands and he killed that Egyptian. And then he found out that it wasn't a secret. And so he ran and he hid. And that's where we find Moses right now. This is 40 years after that. So he's 80 years old. He's 80 years old and he's a shepherd in Midian. He's been doing this for 40 years and God comes to him in the burning bush and says, you're going to deliver the people. I'm going to help you deliver the people out of Israel or out of Egypt. The first question that Moses has for him, though, if you will, please, look at starting in verse 10. I'll read there. It says, come, this is God talking. He says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the first question that Moses asks, he says, who am I? In other words, who, me? Maybe you've been asked to do something in your job or your family or something like that, and you're like, me? Well, why me? Like, I'm not qualified. I'm not the most skilled. I'm not the most talented. I'm probably the last person maybe you would ask to do this. And so you've had that question of me. So Moses, 40 years, he's been a shepherd. He's been humbled. Once a prince of Egypt, and now 40 years in the mountain, shepherding. And now God calls out to him from a burning bush. And his first question to God is this. He says, who am I? Who am I? Like, how can I do this? How can I possibly deliver the people? Moses was a murderer. He was a shepherd. He's no longer a prince or a leader now. He's an older man, 80 years old. Some might even say he was a nobody. But I want us to see this. His focus was on himself. When God calls to him and says, you're going to deliver the people. I'm going to use you to deliver the people. His focus is not on God and who he is and what he can do or what he's done. His focus is on himself. And he asks the question, who, me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm a shepherd. I hope you realize this morning, that God's not going to ask you to do something without giving you the necessary tools to do it. God's not going to ask you to do something without giving you the necessary tools to do it. God didn't come to Moses and say, hey, you go do this on your own. You got this. You can handle this. No, he said, I'm going to what? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. We're going to do this together. I choose you, of all people, to do this. God's not going to ask you to do something without giving you the necessary tools to do it. One of the great things that I love about the Word of God is that many times, Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's Jesus or God, He takes ordinary people and He does extraordinary things with them. He doesn't take the king and those in power and position and fame and money and all that. Many times He takes the people that are shepherds, they're tent makers, they're tax collectors. They're people that the world would look at and say, you're a nobody. You're not important. What can you possibly do? And I do believe that one of the reasons that God does this is because it brings Him glory. Because then people be like, well, of course you chose the king. Of course you chose this guy with all the money and the fame. He has a lot of influence. He has a lot of pull, a lot of power. But no, God takes the lowly, people that the world would look at and say, well, I don't really care if I'm friends with you because you don't have anything or you don't know anything or you're not in this high position. And God says, no, I'm going to use you. So His reply to who am I is this. He says, I will be with you. In the Old Testament, when God used this terminology of with, when He said, I'm with you, when God is with this person, it was a sign that God's power would enable that person to complete the task. God didn't need Moses. Did He need Moses? No, He didn't need Moses. But He chose Moses, right? If you look at the text, he says, look at verse 7 again. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down, verse 8, to deliver them. But then if you look at verse 10, God says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. So verse 8, He says, I'm going to deliver. Verse 10, He says, Moses, you're going to deliver them. You're going to bring them out. So which is it? It's both. God is going to do it in His power through Moses. He's going to use Moses to do great things. That should encourage you. That should humble you. That should make you stand in awe that a God that doesn't need our help, that doesn't need our strength, doesn't need our resources, still chooses to use us, still chooses to use us to do things to bring Him honor and glory. See, God's presence was essential to the call of Moses. So each question, I'm going to give you the question, I think that's in your bulletin. I'm going to give you the answer that God gave Moses. And then I want to give you a little bit of an application at the end of each one. So the first one, Moses says, who am I? The answer was, God says, notice God didn't say, well, you are such, 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 such a, no, He said, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about it. That was the answer. The application, I'm going to ask you this, is, and I know you're not Moses, I'm not Moses, we're not the people of Israel, but I think we can pull things out of this text that are applicable to us today. Are you relying on God or yourself? The situation that you're facing right now in your life, is your focus on God and His power and His majesty, His capability, or is it on yourself? Because one's going to leave you disappointed, one's going to leave you with doubt, with fear, and excuses, and the other one's going to fill you with hope, peace, and strength. Are you looking to God, or are you looking to yourself? The second question that Moses asked him is found in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. So the question he asks, that Moses now asks, he goes from who am I to, well, who are you? Who do I tell people that you are? I think this is a very small illustration compared to what we're dealing with, but as if you have kids and, you know, you tell one of them to tell the other one, hey, go get a shower or go pick up your room or go do this. Then when one child goes to the other and that other child's been told what to do, he's going to say, well, who said? why, I'm not going to listen to you. You're my brother, you're my sister. Like, why am I going to listen to you? But then if that child says, well, mom said so, or dad says so, then it has what? It has a different meaning, it has a different authority, a different power behind it. So when Moses, he has this thought, he's like, well, okay, you're going to be with me, I'm going to go to the people, but who do I tell them that you are? Because why would they listen to me? I'm a nobody. I'm a shepherd. I'm a murderer. And God gives him the answer to the who are you? He says, I am who I am. This could be translated another way. It says, I am the one who is, and I am the one who will be. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, and he's the end. This name, I am, is related to the divine name of Yahweh. It carries with it this meaning of he's self-existent. He doesn't need anybody ever. He's independent. He's self-existent. He's unchanging. He's the creator. He's eternal. One commentator said this. He said, if you put God on one side, an equal sign in the middle, and then on the other side, there's nothing. God on one side equals in the middle, and then on the other side, there's nothing. Because God is equal, nothing equals God. He's eternal, he's unchanging, he's our creator. But also I want you to see that he makes sure that Moses knows this is no new God. See, Egyptians had like over 2,000 or 3,000 like gods and goddesses that they worshipped. So they had all these gods for every different thing. But God wants to make sure Moses knows that I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're familiar probably with the I am phrase. It's used seven times in the book of John where Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. In John 8, I'll read this. You don't have to turn there, but in verse 57, he says, this is Jesus talking to Pharisees. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see me one day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, talking to Jesus, and you have seen Abraham? In other words, how can you have seen Abraham and you're only this old? Verse 58. John 8 says, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The next verse goes on. It says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid and went out from the temple. Why were they wanting to throw stones? Why were they wanting to stone him and throw things at him? Because he was declaring that he was the eternal God incarnate. The application to this one is, who is God to you? Ask yourself that question, who is God to me? What is he to me? What does he mean to me? Is he somebody that I go to just in hard times? Is he somebody that I have strived to have a relationship with? Who is God to you? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? The third question that we see here is found in chapter 4. He says this, verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So basically what Moses is saying in his own words, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, he's saying, well, what if this happens? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't hear my voice? What if they don't believe that you came to me and told me that I'm going to lead them out? Moses still has strong doubts. Despite God giving him multiple promises that he would be successful, look at chapter 3, verse 8. He says, I have come down to deliver them. Look at verse 17, same chapter. God tells Moses, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Verse 18, he says, they will listen to your voice. So just a few verses prior, he has said that God told Moses, they're going to listen to your voice. Then a few verses later in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, well, what if they don't listen? He You see the disconnect there? He's not hearing God or not believing what God is telling him because he has doubts, he has fears. His focus is on himself. Verse 18, it says, they will listen. Verse 20, he says, I will stretch out my hand and he will let you go, talking about Pharaoh. Verse 21, he says, I will give this people favor. Verse 22, he says, you shall plunder the Egyptians. Those are just a few. There's other verses. We're not going to take time to read all, but these are the promises of God that God has given Moses. I will do this. You're going to succeed. I'm going to deliver the people out. This is going to happen. But Moses still, in verse 1, he says, well, what if they don't believe? What if they don't listen to my voice? The application I want to give to you in this is this. God is trustworthy. God keeps his promises. God is trustworthy and God keeps his promises. If you look at God's word, he gives us many promises, Old Testament and New Testament. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He tells us he'll provide for our needs. He tells us he'll give us rest if we come to him. And most important of all, he says if we repent of our sins and come to him, we will be saved. Are you trusting in the promises of God? The fourth question that Moses asks is found in verse 10 through 12. What about my speech? But Moses, verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Let me back up because I forgot to include the answer that God gives him to the third question when he says, what if? He gives him the ability to do three signs. Cast a rod down, turns to a snake, put his hand in his cloak, pull it out, and it's leprous. He pulls it back. Puts it back in and pulls it out and it's clean. And the third sign he gives to Moses, he says, if they don't believe those, then you can take water from the Nile and put it on dry ground and it will turn to blood. And now, as we just read verses 10 through 12, the fourth question that Moses asks, what about my speech? The answer that God gives him, he says, who's made man's mouth? Well, obviously the answer is God. He's the creator. So if he's made your mouth, then he can help you. If he can speak to you through a bush, a burning bush on a mountain as a shepherd, then obviously he can take your mouth and use it. Moses, again, the focus is on himself, his limitations. God wasn't surprised by any limitation that Moses thought that he may have. Application I want to share with you from this one. What do you see as limits in your life? What do you see as limits in your life? You know, at the beginning I read some things. People say, I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough money. I'm too old, or it's too late to start in my life now, or I don't have the support I need. And we can give a lot of excuses. We call them reasons of why we don't do certain things, and we feel like we're limited. But what is God calling you to do that maybe you feel like, well, I can't do that because I'm limited. I can't speak well, or I can't teach, or I can't sing, or I can't serve in this area, or I can't talk to my neighbor, I can't tell people about Christ because I wouldn't know what to say, or I'd be scared, I'd be nervous. Let me encourage you and also challenge you in this. Could you effectively do those things for the Lord? Without his help, obviously no. But with God's help, you could. What limits are you putting on yourself because you think, well, I can't do that? And God's saying, you can do that because I'm going to help you do that. The fifth and final question that we see here, verses 13 to 17. Moses in verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Notice the next verse, because this is important. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand the staff with which you shall do the signs.'" The question he asked, "Can someone else go? Can you pick somebody else? Because I don't want to do it." If you notice, that was verse 13. The next verse, verse 14, what's it say? God is angry. God wasn't angry before. Why is he angry now? Well, I think there's a reason. It's because now Moses has shown that it's not anything really, but other than he's unwilling to do it. God wasn't angry when he was asking the questions before. But verse 13, he says, "Please send someone else. Anybody but me. Not me." And then 14, it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against him." What was his answer to this question of send someone else? His answer was, "I'll send Aaron, your brother, and he'll go with you, and he'll be your mouth." In other words, God said, "I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron, then Aaron will tell Pharaoh." I want to share this application because I think this is important. God is more concerned about our willingness to obey and trust than he is about our level of comfort in doing something hard. God is more concerned about our willingness to obey and trust than he is about our level of comfort in doing something hard. God's going to ask you to do some hard things. He's already asked you, probably some of you, to do some hard things. And some of those you did, and it was hard, and it was difficult, and you got through it, and God helped you. And there maybe were other times where God asked you to do something, and you said, "No, that's not me. I don't think I could do that." The application I want to share with you on this fifth point is that God's way is always better. God's way is always, we think we know better. We think we know what we can and can't do and what's possible. But God's way is always better. If you think about Aaron, his brother, God says, "Okay, well, I'll send Aaron with you. He can talk for you." Who made the golden calf? Aaron. Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments. They got tired of waiting. Moses comes down off the mountain. He's like, "What is this?" Aaron's like, "Oh, the people were unhappy. We just threw all this gold in, and all out of the fire came this golden calf. This miraculously, it appeared a golden calf." Then there's another instance where Aaron and his sister are speaking against Moses to the people, causing trouble. And I share that with you because I can't help but wonder if Moses had just said, "Okay, God, I surrender. I don't understand it. I might fail. I got to accept that. I got to believe your promises," whatever, and just said, "I'm going to do it." If Aaron hadn't been with him, what would have been the outcome? Maybe some things would have been different, probably. They wouldn't have been worshiping a golden calf. He wouldn't have had to put down some trouble that Aaron was stirring and talking about him. God's way is always better. We think we know better. We try to do it a different way. But I want to encourage you today to know that God's way is always better. I want to share this illustration with you as I close. Florence Chadwick was a pioneering American long-distance swimmer who set numerous records in the 1950s. One of her most remarkable feats was her attempt to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. In July of 1952, Florence set out to become the first woman, first woman to swim across the 21-mile stretch of open water from Catalina Island to the mainland. The conditions were challenging. The water was cold, there was poor visibility, and there was a dense fog that limited her ability to see her goal. Despite these challenges, Chadwick swam with determination and confidence. However, after 15 hours of swimming, it's a long time, her strength began to give. The dense fog and freezing water made it almost impossible for her to see the shore. And Chadwick began to doubt whether she could continue. She was dealing with physical exhaustion and a bitter cold. Eventually, Chadwick asked to be pulled from the water. And as she was lifted into the boat, she discovered that she was just 1 mile away from her goal. The fog had obscured her view of the finish line, and her doubt and exhaustion had led her to give up just short of her goal. Chadwick later reflected on her experience, saying, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." She realized that her lack of visibility and her resulting doubt had prevented her from achieving her goal. Her experience reminds us that our perspective can be clouded by circumstances, and doubt can creep in when we lose sight of our goals. In our walk of faith, we may encounter moments where our spiritual journey seems unclear and the shore of God's promises feels distant or obscured. Like Chadwick, we might feel exhausted and tempted to give up. However, our faith in God's promises can sustain us even when we cannot see the end of our journey. Just as Florence Chadwick would have reached the shore if she had persisted despite the fog, we are encouraged to continue steadfast in our faith, trusting that God is faithful and his promises are sure. I don't know what you're dealing with right now as an individual, as a family. I just want to encourage you to trust in the promises of God. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to leave you alone. As Moses learned later on, God was with him. God helped him do great things. It took some persistence from God and turning and trying to get Moses to do it, and eventually he did. But I'll encourage you today, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is you're facing, maybe tomorrow or next week or next month, God's promises are sure, they're true, they're trustworthy, and he's not going to leave you. But you have to remember, God's way is the best way. Sometimes we want to figure it out and do it ourselves, and we need to step back and say, "God, you got this. I trust you. I'm resting in you." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us, what you're going to do for us. God, we are thankful for your word, the truth that is in it. Lord, as we look at this story of Moses, it can be easy for us to second guess Moses, but Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, like we've been in those moments where we are questioning you, we're questioning your word, your promises that you've given us, the calling that you've placed on our lives. Lord, I pray that whatever it is that maybe we're even struggling with now, maybe it's talking to our neighbor about Jesus, maybe it's even forgiving somebody in our life that's hurt us deeply, and you're telling us you have to forgive. Lord, whatever it is, whatever area of life that we may be struggling with, I pray that we are trusting you, that you will never leave us, you're never going to forsake us, that you're going to help us. You haven't just called us to do something and left us alone. You have called us and equipped us. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, I pray for every need in this room. Lord, I ask that you would be with that, whatever it might be, that you would help us to trust you with it. Thank you that you are God that hears our prayers. As your word says, you are close to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. We thank you for that. May we find rest and comfort and strength in you. In your name we pray. Amen.